We who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. In addition to the Matthews family in Texas, I heard this week from friends and former church members in Washington, Oklahoma, and Ohio. They were all thinking about us and praying for us here in San Diego. And I know that many of you experienced a similar influx of concern. June let me know that she had received phone calls from people really all over the country. And in some cases, I received copies of email that you were sending to people elsewhere to let them know of your situation and what was going on with various family members. My daughter, whom I named Elizabeth, but now I'm having to learn to call Elisa because she lives in Brazil and speaks Portuguese, and that's the Portuguese version of her name. And those of you who know her long enough know we've been through several incarnations of her name. There was a weird era when she wanted to be called Bob, but then when she started high school, she became Liz, but now she is Elisa. And she reported that San Diego dominated the news, even in Brazil there for the middle or toward the end of the week. And for two or three days, all she did in every conversation she had was to answer questions about her hometown. The tools that we have and are such a blessing to us for keeping track and keeping in touch with one another in our world today are really a constant source of amazement to me. And at times of crisis, they seem all the more stunningly precious. Not only do we have radio and telephone and television, but now we have this thing called the World Wide Web. And so thanks to the websites and the blogs and the Facebook pages, people around the world were able to take advantage of nearly instantaneous communication pertaining to the fire. It's enough to make me feel sorry for the people who lived in Jesus' time and also faced disaster and crisis in their lives and had to content themselves with communicating by written letter or by personal messenger, neither of which could go any faster than their feet or an animal could carry them. So I get in my head this contrast between, say, my daughter Elisa, who, although she's in Brazil, is easily able to know that her boyfriend in Vermont spent the weekend going camping and backpacking in Maine, and that her cluster of friends who are studying in China had the opportunity to go to Mongolia and sleep in a yurt, and she's already seen the pictures over, she is still in Brazil, and they're in China, mind you. The contrast between that and Timothy, who 2,000 years ago lived somewhere close to the Mediterranean and had to wait for weeks, if not months, between the time Paul in Rome wrote him a letter and the time that he received it and was able to read it. It's a profound contrast. And yet, the sentiments expressed in the biblical record of the correspondence between Paul and Timothy indicate that people then had the very same concerns for one another and the very same need to rely on God as we do today. Paul was writing to Timothy from jail. Paul was in the custody of the Roman imperial authority. He was on trial for behavior and teachings related to his faith. As you listen to the last part of the second letter, you'll realize that Paul, because of his age and because of everything that he's been through, Paul doesn't really think he's going to live a whole lot longer. You're going to hear him describing some of the hurts and betrayals and disappointments of the recent months in his life. You're also going to hear him mentioning the things and the people that are most important to him. Above all, you're going to hear him reiterating that through it all, God has been his strength and his shield. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 22. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. You also must beware of him, for he is strongly opposed to our message. At my first defense in court, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the unbelievers might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth. Trophimus I left ill in Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Prudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Doesn't he kind of sound like us? Enumerating all his friends and co-workers, where they are, what their status is, longing for the arrival of someone whose presence would bring him encouragement, remembering the hard things that had befallen him, even making a packing list. Don't forget my books, my cloak, and my parchments. The person who wrote this letter is checking in with his community. He's sending his love. He's asking for what he needs. And though he is still in prison and has been abandoned by many whom he thought that he could count on to stand by him, he remains an inspiration to us because he is so clearly aware of the true and ultimate source of his strength and his sustenance. The Lord stood by me and gave me strength, he declares. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his kingdom. Paul received so much guidance, so much reassurance, so much courage, so much hope from the Lord that the greatest gift, the greatest blessing, the greatest benediction he can offer to those who receive his letter is, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. The grace of the Lord taught Paul to live his life for the sake of others. The grace of the Lord enabled Paul to say with confidence, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, even when I was under threat of being taken to the Colosseum and thrown to the lions. I have kept the faith. My crown is already waiting for me. And so the grace and the presence of the Lord is what he wants to pass on to those that he loves. The Lord be with your spirit. There's very little that Paul can do for his scattered community, locked up as he is in prison. And you heard the number of cities that were recited there. Communities of faith are tiny and really are scattered among the empire. And here's Paul, confined to one room, unable to leave. But what he can offer is this prayer, this blessing. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. In this past week, I talked to several people who experienced a feeling of frustration that I think may have been similar to Paul's. We knew that people all around our city were in danger. We knew that many people were fleeing their homes. And yet, finding a way to help them from our limited vantage point was not easy. I think the initial instinct was to want to spring into action. And a lot of us put out offers of assistance, and some indeed did have evacuees come and stay in their home. But a lot of us had to do was sit and wait. A few among us are trained first responders, and they indeed did launch into an exhausting week of activity. But most of us had to content ourselves with delivering donations and watching the news. The thing that I want to remind you of this morning, and what especially comes to light as we read Paul's letter, is that our prayers for one another, and our words of blessing to one another were as important as anything else that happened this week. When we join the church, you may recall, we make a promise to offer our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. A lot of the time, I think maybe our gifts and our service receive a higher profile than our prayers and our presence. Somehow, because they're more active, they're more notable. This morning, as we read Paul's letter to Timothy and as we remember back over the past week, I think that maybe we're ready to stop underestimating the power of the prayers and the presence. When Paul, who had been a man of action all his life, could no longer travel around introducing himself to complete strangers and talking to them about the gospel, did he give up and decide that his life no longer had a point? No. He stayed in touch with his friends and with his loved ones through letters, which was the best form of communication over long distances that was available at that time. He stayed in touch through letters, and he prayed for his friends. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. May the same God who stood by me and gave me strength in my times of trial bring strength and peace and hope to your life. As you think about this past week, didn't it make you feel loved and cared for when people called to see how you were doing? Weren't there moments when you sensed that a listening ear or a kind word was the thing that people around you needed the most? Just as you received encouragement from others in very simple ways, through phone calls and emails, I'd be willing to bet that there were times this week when you ministered to people around you, and you may not even have realized that that's what you were doing. Did you perhaps spend a little bit of time listening to the delivery guy tell you about how he had had to evacuate his family the night before and had stayed awake all night? Did you sympathize with the store clerk who was one of the few people at work and on duty and then had just received a call to go pick up her daughter from school and was in a quandary about what she should do? Did you murmur your understanding when the person cutting your hair confessed that the day before had been so overwhelming that she hadn't been able to even get out of bed? Did you tell your neighbor's gardener that you were sure his employer would understand if road closures made it impossible for him to get to work? Being present to one another, even in these smallest of ways, and praying for one another is a big part of how we help each other keep going in the good times and in the bad times. When Fran called the church on Thursday morning, which is about the fifth day of her being away from home and being completely uncertain of what she would find when she finally got there, the big thing that she wanted to stress was thank you, everybody, for your prayers. And this morning we know that she has been able to get home. Her house is still standing. All of her animals have survived. There may have been one casualty in the fish tank, but she still is wanting to convey thank you. Thank you for all of your prayers. I found myself thanking somebody this week simply for answering the telephone. I'd been trying for 2 days to get some information about something, only to be met time after time after time with a busy signal. When I finally tracked down an alternate phone number and a human voice, a real person, actually answered the phone, suddenly I felt like I had a new best friend. There are times when we need somebody to be present to us. There are times when we need someone to be praying for us. And as Paul demonstrated through his letter, there's times when we're both the person who needs encouragement from the presence of a friend and the person who is offering encouragement to others. Paul really was desperate for Timothy to come and visit. Maybe you heard that several times in that passage. Please come as soon as you can. please come before winter. Please come and bring Mark. Please come and bring these things that I had to leave behind that I would really like to have with me. And yet simultaneously, Paul was able to affirm, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. And he was able to pray, the Lord be with your spirit. A man named Ed Matheson describes how we can take turns encouraging one another through our presence. Sometimes I'll be on a mountaintop, he writes, and everything will be going great. I'll be enthusiastic, I'll be full of faith and excited. At the same time, you may be walking through a valley of tough times, wondering how you're ever going to get out. Or our roles may be reversed. It's in these moments that we can reach out to each other in a significant way. When we're present, we can pick each other up. Simply being present to others in a time of trial may give you the feeling that you're not really doing very much. But the truth is, there is a great art to being present. Mr. Matheson elaborates, it's important to note that there's a difference between presence and attendance. You can be somewhere physically without actually being present emotionally, spiritually, or psychologically. When I talk about the benefits of being present, I mean really being present, being plugged in, being aware of the people and the situations around us. It's only when we're really present that we can be of any use to someone else. When we're only in physical attendance, but not reaching out, not willing to listen, we may actually do more harm than good. Even if we're simply distracted, we may come across as uncaring or self-centered. Paul, one of the great forerunners of our faith, shows us how to be prayerfully present. He's open about his own situation, his hurts, and his hopes. He's been paying attention, so he is aware of what has become of many of his colleagues and acquaintances. He's taking the time and the trouble to reach out to others by writing a letter, even though his own life is at a low ebb. He knows that the source of his strength and courage and hope is God, and so he is eager to bestow that same blessing on others. The Lord be with your spirit, he says. Grace be with you. Until we meet again, the Lord be with your spirit. Now, I know we kind of did this once already. We greeted one another. But I don't think we can do it too many times today, so I'd like to encourage you just now to turn to someone sitting near you and say these words, the Lord be with your spirit. Or if you need to, close your eyes and speak them to someone who's really been on your mind and heart throughout the week, to one another and to those we pray for, the Lord be with your spirit. Gracious God, this morning we lift to you those who have lost homes, or pets, or loved ones in the fires of this past week. We lift to you those who spent countless hours organizing the evacuations, fighting the fires, keeping order, and facilitating communication. Thank you, God, for hearing the prayers that we speak to you, both aloud and in our hearts. Thank you for hearing the prayers that we lifted to you throughout the week, both in moments of trouble and in moments of thanksgiving. Thank you for drawing near to us, for strengthening our spirits, for giving us peace. Thank you for the ways that you allowed us to be present to others, supporting them and encouraging them. We are one in Christ's body. We thank you for teaching us that we all belong and we all have a part to play. Together we join all of our voices in saying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.